that, I apologize that you had to watch it again, but that's what we talked about last week, about not getting our way and making peace the way God made peace, that God was the original wronged party, that we wronged God. God was 100% innocent. We were 100% guilty. He was 100% right. We were 100% wrong. And he paid 100% of our 100%. And that is the model of reconciliation. And then we saw that the Bible tells us that now we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So the way God did it is now supposed to be the way we did it. God made peace first at his expense as the innocent party. And now that is our job. And that's nice, and we watch that, and we go, okay, yeah, amen. And then suddenly you're in a conflict. Ugh. And that goes right out the window, quick. So what do we do when suddenly we find ourselves in a conflict, we find ourselves disagreeing with someone, we find ourselves in a fight, in a contest or some sort of disagreement with someone, especially in the church? What do we do then, or in the family? That's what we're going to study right now. Let's pray. Father, as we now dive into your word and as we allow you through your word, through your spirit, to speak to our hearts, Lord, I pray that we'll be open, that we'll be honest, that we'll be listening to your word, to your voice, to your spirit speak into our lives. Lord, that you'll speak through this message this morning, you'll speak through your word into us in ways that transform us and change us more into your image. Thank you for the opportunities that we have and that we'll have, even this week, through conflict. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Conflict can provide an opportunity, and that's a weird thing to say. Because, I mean, we tend to hate conflict. Conflict's a bad thing. It's a negative word, conflict. And yet, our point is today that conflict provides an opportunity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is there was conflict. The Corinthian church was full of conflict. The Corinthian church had all kinds of issues. And so Paul is addressing conflict in the church in 1 Corinthians. And here in 1 Corinthians 10, they were struggling over what should Christians do? How can Christians act? What should Christians do? What are Christians supposed to be like? What are the appropriate Christian standards and all that? So they were having this conflict. And in the midst of that conflict, Paul teaches how to approach conflict. So look at 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to start in verse 31 and go through chapter 11, verse 1. He says, whether then, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Just a short little passage here, and yet Paul puts out some very powerful ideas of what to do in conflict. And the first one he says is in verse 31, glorify God. In whatever you do, glorify God. And that right off the bat is going to be a tough thing, because when we find ourselves in the conflict, your first instinct is to protect, defend, and advocate for me. For you, because especially if you're, heavens to Betsy, right. Because if you're right, then man, you have got to advocate for yourself and stand up for yourself and speak for yourself. And then you are not bringing glory to God, because it's all about you. And you're justified because I'm right. But it says, well, the first instinct is, how do you glorify God? And that right there is going to ruin your whole day. Because it's not way as much fun as taking care of yourself. It gets worse. His second point in verses 32 and 33 is to serve others. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or the church of God. I please all men of all things, not seeking my own profit, not seeking what's good for me, but the profit of the many. I'm looking out for their profit so that they might lead people to salvation, so I don't give offense. So I walk into a conflict, and my first thought is, okay, how do I glorify God? Which is a much different idea than how do I get what I think is right. And then the next question is, now how do I serve others? How do I profit them? Well, I'm in it for me. I mean, I mean well, but it feels good to be right. It feels good to serve. It feels good to do your thing. And now I'm not supposed to. And then the third thing he says in verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, imitate Christ. Well, how do we imitate Christ? Well, that's what we just saw in the video. What did Christ do? He gave up himself for us. He died to himself for us, even though he was right. Now turn over to 1 Peter 4, and we're going to hear Peter echo this same sentiment. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, way back, close to Revelation. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and you're going to hear Peter echo the same sentiment. First Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So here we hear Peter saying the same thing. What does he say? Glorify God. Serve others. Look out for others, not for yourself. And he makes an interesting statement, Peter does here, in verse 10. He says, as you're serving, as you're using your gifts, do so as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Use your gifts as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, what's grace? Grace is favor that the person does not deserve. Grace is undeserved favor. So now as I employ my gifts, as I am serving and using my gifts, I do so as a steward of undeserved favor for others. And that is so different than what oftentimes happens in church, because what oftentimes happens in church is we often weaponize our service. Ever notice that? We weaponize our service. Because the minute you're serving, that gives you kind of license. Because I'm serving. So how dare you ever question me? I have an area of service here, and if you're interfering, you need to get out of my face because I'm serving the Lord. I mean, I've seen pastors run their whole church that way because they're here to serve the Lord, so just back off, buddy. And we can weaponize our service and plow people over because you don't understand, I'm serving the Lord. And we weaponize our service so there's no grace because, man, if somebody messes up our service, well, then they kind of deserve it, right? They deserve a. And that's not grace. That's not the manifold grace of God. That's the manifold ego of man. but we beat people with our service. We plow them over with our service. Sometimes we try to control them with our service. I have been serving this church for over 110 years, and this is the what? And what am I doing? I'm using my service to control you, because don't you feel bad now. And at that point, I'm not a steward of grace. And he says right here in verse 11, in all things may God be glorified. I glorify Jesus in everything because in my service I'm dying to self for others who may very well probably don't deserve it. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. This will be our last one. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul will further speak to this idea about serving. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing. I hate it when Paul gets categorical. Do nothing. I'd rather Paul say, do most things, try now and then. But he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Oh, there's a bad day for you. Do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. So now let's get back to the point that I find myself in conflict. I find myself in conflict with someone, whether it's in my home, with my wife or kids, whether it's in church with a fellow servant of the Lord. That's obviously wrong. It's with my neighbor or whatever. Conflict gives you a chance to do all these things for your opponent. I mean, if the Bible teaches you to love your enemies, you can't do that until you've got an enemy to love. So when a conflict comes along, oh, goody, I can finally do that verse. I've been waiting. I've just been dying to be able to do that verse, but I never had any enemies. Yeah. But conflict gives us an opportunity to do this. So now here's the fascinating question. What if, in a conflict, you fought for the other side? What if you fought for the other side? So in church, I find myself in conflict with Nick over, he wants the monitor here. I think the monitor should be down here. Now that seems like a stupid little one. I've seen churches split over that sort of thing. And Nick says, no, it needs to be here. I say, no, it needs to be down here. And so normally what we do is I would think further and further about why here is the best place, or here's the best place. He would think further and further why this is the best place. Then we would get together and we would each deepen our arguments for our side. I would say, well, listen, Nick, I'm up front here and I'm the pastor and I know where it needs to go. So now I'm weaponizing my service. He would say, I'm the sound guy. You asked me to do this and he's going to weaponize his service and we go at it and this is not going to end well. And since he controls the volume, so the speaker's here. But what if, because I think it should be here and he thinks it should be here, what if I go home and study why his idea is better? Meanwhile, he goes home and studies why my idea is better. So when we get together, we each argue the other person's point. That's going to be an interesting conflict, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, we're going to cut the monitor in half. That's a good idea. Electronics love to be cut in half. But see, now it changes because what am I doing? I'm saying, okay, well, how can I fight for him? Now, even if in the end we conclude one way or the other, how does he feel about our interaction if I have fought for his side? Even if the end is wrong, but I have fought for his side. When Sarah and I are in conflict, This is what actually happens oftentimes in our home. There might be something that didn't get done, which is frustrating, and it was kind of her job. And she actually feels bad, and she'll apologize. It'll be something that's normally her thing, not that's always her job, but that one's normally hers, whatever it be. And I might go, oh, and I'd be frustrated. And she's like, oh, I'm sorry, blah, blah. And I'll say, honey, don't be sorry. You've been busy. You've got this, 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 and this. You've been doing this and that. Of course you weren't going to get to it. What am I doing? I'm arguing her side, not my side. My side is, but really, that needed to be done. But I'm trying to think about what that looks like from her point of view, and I argue her side, and I'll tell you, that makes for a much nicer home if I argue her side. And that's what it means when it says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not look only out for your interests, but their interests. Think about, how are they invested in this? How are they seeing this? Why is this important to them? And get over there. Now, here's the problem. What if the other side is flat out wrong? Now, first, we have to understand that it is rare. That is a rare condition that the other side is flat out wrong. I mean, sometimes the other side is like 80% wrong. 100% wrong on one side is rare, unless you're God and they're not. But most of the rest of the time, the best you can hope for is they're 90% wrong to your 10. But let's just say that you have stumbled upon the fight where they are actually 100% wrong and you're 100% right. What do you do then? How can you look out for their interests if they're just dead wrong? That's what Jesus did, because he was 100% right, we were 100% wrong, and he looked out for our interests. He became a man so he could relate to us, so he could understand us, and then as a man, he died for us so that he could forgive us, and he did all the work that wasn't his to do, because we were 100% wrong. So if they're 100% wrong, then you have a chance to really be like Jesus. Woo, yay. Dying for sinners. I had a situation about now, whew, long time ago, 25 years ago now, so I can tell stories from that long ago, right? I had a situation at camp long, long ago where I had been using my camera to take pictures for camp so we could put things on the web and also make a video for the kids so they could take home pictures on a DVD or whatever. But my camera had kind of died out, and I didn't have a nice one to begin with, and it died. And I was using, that's the only way we had pictures of camp was me taking pictures. So I went to camp, and I said, I need to buy a new camera. We need the new camera for camp, but, I mean, we only have camp four weeks out of the year, so I'm going to buy a camera. But if camp could maybe pitch in maybe 50% of a decent camera, and it wasn't like top of the line, because I couldn't afford that, but, you know, a nice one that would serve our purpose. If camp can pay 50%, I'll pay 50%, and we'll use it all summer for camp. And other people, I didn't always use it. Other staff members used it. Well, I had a staff member, not a staff member, but there was a board member during that time who, I don't know why, just pretty much thought if it was my idea, it was probably wrong. And this individual was not always wrong that was the case, because goodness knows I can have wrong ideas. But this person said, camp's not paying for that. And I'm like, but we need it. We have to have the camera. I mean, without it, there's a big hole in what we do. Nope. Well, I said, well, you know, and I tried to explain and all this. And the rest of the board was like, no, it sounds okay with me. But this one person was fairly important. I said, no. And no, it wasn't Wayne Farrington, so don't think I'm, all right. Just clear that up right now. The end of the story is this person was persuasive, and basically nobody wanted to make this person mad, and so Cam didn't help me buy the camera. So you know what I did? I bought the camera and used it for camp. I just paid for it myself. Because that's what you do. Okay, well, if you don't want to pay, that's fine. I'll just buy it. And we'll use it for camp, and we'll let other staff members use it. We'll use it for 2-3 years. And just die to self. Now, was that fun? No. Did I just instantly go, oh, well, that's fine. That's wonderful. No, I didn't just sit there and lay down and die to self. I had to kill self because part of me was like, well, that's not, and the other part of me, shut up, Ira. Shut up, Ira. Yeah, well, that's the video that was for this week. It grows back. You kill it and it grows back. But that's, I think I was right. It didn't matter if I was right. For camp to still be at peace or for me to still be able to work with the board, I just had to take it. And we did, and it's been 25 years later, and I'm still there. That board member's not, by the way, so yeah, we're good now. And Wayne's still there, so see, proved to you, it's not Wayne. But sometimes that's what we have to do. Even if you're right and they're wrong, you just have to die. You say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Uh-huh. But anytime you say, you know, it shouldn't be that way, Jesus will go, tell me about it. And you'll go, oh, yeah. Okay, I'll shut up now, God. And God's like, yeah, good call. All right, well, let's kind of pull this together. What do we do when we're in conflict? Whether it's in our homes, whether it's in our workplace, or especially in church. What do you do if you're in conflict? The first, number one thing, I give thanks. I give thanks. I mean, the Bible says in everything, give thanks. So that means if you're in conflict, give thanks. Why would you give thanks? Because conflict is an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, to imitate Christ. So when I find myself in conflict, you say, thank you, Lord, I now have an opportunity to die. I was waiting for this. The Bible says, if you're encountering various trials, you should what? Consider it all joy when you encounter trials. So the first thing I do when I'm in conflict, I give thanks. Secondly, I glorify God. I glorify God because this is not about me. It's about His kingdom, salvation, or the edification of others. When we're in conflict in the world and you die to self, that will get the world's attention because it doesn't make any sense because you don't do that, especially if you're right. One time I went to the bank and I cashed my check and I got home and you know what they always say, check your money before you leave the window. There's a reason you do that. I didn't. Still don't most of the time. I get home, I'm $20 short. Like I pull out the envelope, I count the money, I'm $20 off. I was a college student. That's roughly, for a college student, $20 short is roughly the equivalent of I just lost $1 million. Do you know how much ramen you can buy with $20? I mean, that's like a month worth of eating right there. I call the bank immediately to say I'm out $20. I just opened the envelope, I checked. I spent half an hour on the phone with the bank working my way up through employees. The problem was their count wasn't off. They checked their drawers and all that, so they're not off. So they can't verify. To them, it doesn't look like I'm out. And we're going back and forth, and I'm like, well, I'm not lying. Well, we don't think you are lying, sir, and they were really nice. And I'm like, because it's $20. But we were getting nowhere, and we got basically as far as we could go. I'm talking to like a bank manager now, whatever, and like, you know, sir, we just can't find it. There's nothing we can do. I said, all right, well, thank you. And the bank person says, well, you're being awful nice about it. I said, well, nothing really I can do. I said, I'm a Bible college student. This is what God's trying to teach me. So I kind of wanted to toss God in there to have her know, I'm actually not being really nice. I'm just really trying hard to follow Christ. Why? Because it's not me, it's Him, right? We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that it will be clear that the glory is God's goodness, not me. But there's the glorify God. Even though I'm in the conflict with the bank right now, what is my end game? To get my money, to get my justice, to get my way? No, my end game is to glorify God. So that's, as I'm in this situation, that's the goal. As we find ourselves in conflict here in church, what is the goal? that when we're done, God has been glorified, not I have been vindicated or have gotten my way. That leads us to the third point. The third thing I do, I seek to serve others. And this is the key action. What does the other need? How can I serve them or fight for them? It still may end up that your idea over their idea may have to prevail. But before we get there, how do I serve them? What does the other need? In some cases, it might be, I know that what they want can't happen the way they want it, but there's a need associated with that. How do I try to meet that need if they can't have their way? So, no, we can't do it that way, but I know that's what you need. How do I meet your need? If I can't give you what you want, how can I meet your need? And asking that question, because that's how we serve one another. How can I fight for this person? How can I come alongside them and make them feel loved, even though they're wrong? And that leads to the final thing. I imitate Christ, which starts with dying to self. Because the real issue is, oftentimes we think that our way is the right way, but sometimes our way is simply our way. At Camp Berea, I'm the camp director. I have phenomenal cosmic power at camp. Itty-bitty living space, phenomenal cosmic power. And there are times that there are things at camp that they just have to be this way because they have to. And I will tell a staff member if they say, well, I want to do this, and say, you can't. But the reason you can't is because we just can't do that. It may not be safe. It might not be legal. So you can't. But if the reason they can't do it, or the reason I don't want them to do it is because that's not what I want, I'm going to stop. And I have had times when they say, can I do this? I'm like, actually, I hate that idea. And yes, you can give that a try. I would never, ever do that, but it's not wrong. I don't think it will harm camp, so we'll give it a try. Because it's not wrong just because it's not my way. And so sometimes I have to die to self as a camp director. And the really weird thing is, and I know you'll find this hard to believe, once in a while, they were actually right and I was wrong. And we give it a try, and I'm like, oh, that kind of worked out. Like that happened a few weeks ago. Nate picked out a new song. I'm like, I don't think that's a good song. I don't think congregation can sing it. I don't think we should do it. Nate's like, well, it's too late now. Because I figured that out Sunday morning because I was right on top of things. So we did it anyway, and then I wrote to Nate and said, yeah, that was a good song. You were right, I was wrong. That song, I could hear them singing. It went well. So die to self, grace to others, and forgiveness at my expense. Grace to others and forgiveness at my expense. How do I give them grace? They don't have to deserve it. The very definition of grace is they don't deserve it. But I will give grace to them and I will do forgiveness at my expense. These are the things that we do. So if you find yourself in conflict this week, if you go home and read the email because you didn't read the email yet, and you get done with the email and you go, where does Ira get off writing that? Well, first, give thanks and say, man, I'm so glad that my pastor gives me an opportunity to experience conflict. Glorify God. Seek to serve others. And imitate Christ. This week on Facebook and email and on the webpage, I'm going to lay out, because all this is coming, we're following through with Peacemaking Ministries right now as far as all this material. So this week we will be putting out the 4 G's of conflict. The 4 G's of conflict, and it will go with this message. And so if you're not familiar with the 4 G's of conflict, or you don't remember them, because the last time we did Peacemakers was about 11 years ago. 10, 11 years ago was the last time we went through this stuff, which is why we're doing it again. Look at that this week. I'm going to try to do a video each week to introduce. It'll be on the Facebook and on YouTube each week to introduce the next week's message. This was first week's that I showed today. But we're going to keep working on this. and going through this as a church, because we're in the middle of a lot of change, and we're in the middle of things that will naturally cause conflict as we're growing like crazy. And we're going to have all these new people in here with new ideas that maybe aren't our ideas and are very foreign to us. And as Rick started off our morning, so some of the old ways are going away, new ways are coming in. That's hard. This is how we are going to keep unity, because we're going to see conflict as an opportunity to die to self, to serve others, to imitate Christ and extend grace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you, being in conflict with us because we declared ourselves your enemy, because we rebelled against you, we as a people walked away from you and frequently still do, that your response was grace, mercy, loving kindness, and love. Lord, help us to love one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And as we sin against one another, help us to love one another and show grace and mercy. Lord, in our families, in our workplaces, may we be peacemakers. May they see something different in us that runs totally counter to what's natural and what the world does. May we look at our conflicts as opportunities to serve others and to become more like you. Thank you, Father, for conflict, as it gives us opportunities to die to ourselves. Lord, be with us as we continue to plot our path forward as a church, that we might reach this community. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.